Amen. Thank you, Terry. It is Father's Day, so I had a little picture for you this morning to reminisce. Wanted to bring out some features of this picture for you. I don't own those shorts anymore. Thank you, Ronald, for stealing my thunder this morning. Yes, that is what that black stuff up there is. That's hair. Isn't that amazing? But really, I want you to focus on the kids, right? So we have Micah. He's our oldest. He's on my far right in the picture. And then that's Luke sitting on my right knee. That's Gunner on my left knee. And that's Drew to my far left. And so this was taken just before we moved to Floresville. So all our boys are Floresvillians. You know, they grew up here. So I just wanted to show you that. And I want to talk to you today about for dads, but really this is for everyone too. Ephesians 6:4 is our main text, and it says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So our goal is to raise kids. The dad is the head of the family. And so he has, you know, the buck stops with dad, and he's got the main responsibility of guiding and instructing and teaching the kids so that they might follow the Lord. And in doing that, things come up in life. Life happens all the time, you know, with kids. They're vulnerable. They make bad decisions. And so God says, we don't want to, as we're raising them, we don't want to provoke them to anger. And so there's a balance that we have to learn how to walk, because it's easy in this life to raise your voice and express something that you're going to regret and say you're sorry for later on, and as a dad. And as a dad, it's not only what you say that you teach, but it's the way you live your life. And one of the things you don't want is you don't want your kids to grow up in such a way that they not only have this anger in their lives for you, but it turns into resentment as they move on with their lives, because that'll carry on into the next generation. Anger is a very powerful emotion. Now, let me just say, in case you didn't know, anger is a God-given emotion. You cannot live a productive life without the emotion of anger. You need it. That may be strange to your ears. Listen to what God says in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 26 and 27. Be angry. That's in the imperative. And do not sin. There's the balance. Learning how to be angry in a constructive, positive, controlled way without sinning. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, even the right kind of anger that's controlled and disciplined and solution-oriented, you can only have that stuff for a short period of time, a small tenure. Your body was not made to hold that kind of emotion for a marathon. So God says, even though it might be the right kind, don't let the sun go down, even with the right kind, much less the wrong kind. So this kind of this emotion of anger is not just for dads. It's obviously for all of us as we listen to this message. But this emotion, as long as it's controlled and aimed in the right direction, we must learn how to exhibit this kind of anger to be successful, not only as dads, but just as human beings, and particularly as believers. He also says we should not be angry and sin because we'll give place to the devil. Now, what does that mean? You don't want to give a place to the devil. Well, the picture would be like if you were standing on one side of the door and the devil was on the other side of the door, and the devil opened the door to have access to your life, and you went over there and you tried to close the door, but you couldn't close it because the devil did what? He stuck his foot in between the wall and the door. And so there's a space, there's an opening that he has in your life. God says that should you exhibit the wrong kind of anger, the negative kind of anger, in fact, it's called a work of the flesh, you will open the door to our arch enemy. You will give him access and an opening to your life. And so our goal is to close that door, isn't it? That's what we want to do. And to do that, in this case, we've got to learn what to do with anger. Unrighteous, uncontrolled anger is exhibited primarily through a couple different ways. One way would be to blow up. The other way would be to clam up. And to blow up is to vent your emotion towards the other person. Towards a person. Clamming up would mean, okay, I'm going to quit communicating. I'm going to quit fellowshipping. I'm going to say, I don't want to talk to this person. I don't want to listen to this person. I don't want to be around this person anymore. I'm not going to say anything to them. I'm just going to keep everything to myself. That's a clamming up form of anger. And so we've all done it, right? Both ways. But either way is incorrect. And either way will get you in hot water with the Lord and give an opening to the devil. Righteous anger is directed to the contrary, it's not going to touch the other person. Now, what do I mean by that? You remember King David was in the cave with Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. So Saul was, in fact, his enemy. And the Bible says that Saul needed to take a few minutes for himself. Actually, in the Hebrew, he had to go to the bathroom. While he was doing that, he didn't know that David was in there. And David got a piece of his clothing and ripped it and tore it off. So that when Saul left and went back outside and was down way below on the ground, because the cave was elevated, he said, "Yoo-hoo! Mr. Saul, look what I have." Okay? And so he proved to Saul that he could have killed him, but he didn't kill him. But David was greatly later grieved over that. Why? Because he recognized that he touched the authority, the person of the king, of Saul. And he shouldn't have done that. And you see, God made every single person so special. Remember, God created Adam in his image, and the entire human race, which includes you and me, were created in Adam. And God created us to have fellowship with him and to live with him forever and ever and ever. So every single person on the planet of the earth is so special and precious to God. And so to touch that other person in a way that God says no, is not good. It'll get you in trouble. And so righteous anger is not directed towards touching the person. God never works by coercion. He doesn't work by force in a civil courtroom. Righteous anger is directed towards the solution, not the person. Every person in the Lord is a special work of God, and we must be careful not to overstep our bounds. You know that you have unrighteous anger should it burn throughout the night and should you lose your inner peace. I've seen children who have left their families to go out in the world and they are angry with their parents. Now, was this all their parents' fault? No. We all make decisions. But God's trying to help us as fathers. He's trying to help us as people over the people that we influence, over the people that are under our authority. God speaks about anger further in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Put the brakes on. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So an ungodly response of anger does not produce right conduct. Never will. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, great text. The goal of righteous anger is to produce the right kind of conduct in a person's life. And you're trying to help this person get out of the darkness and into the light. Anger can be used and it can be abused. When you use anger properly, it will motivate you to not only solve, this is why you need it. It will motivate you not only to solve your inner conflict, your own inner conflict, but the inner conflict of others. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, righteous anger will motivate you to get the beam out of your own eye so you can get the speck out of your brother's eye. When we hear messages on Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, it seems like all the emphasis is on the beam in one's own eye. And people forget the reason to get the beam out of your own eye is so you can get the speck out of your brother's eye. And what will you need for that? The emotion of anger. Righteous anger. We don't want to get rid of anger, but redirect it. We want to help ourselves so that we can help others. Unrighteous anger will give place to the devil. It'll give him a foothold. We don't want to do that. We must learn in our Christian life, and this is a journey, this is a pilgrimage. When you get saved, you don't know it all, and you'll never will know it all until you get to heaven. We're always learning. I've been doing this thing 40-something years. Man, I just have scratched the surface. Here's one of the things that we need to scratch. We must learn to be able to agree or disagree without being drawn into the conflict. We must learn how to remain neutral. Here's what Peter said. 1 Peter 5, verse 22. Do not share in others' sins. Have you noticed sometimes that people who are in sinful activity, they want to draw you into their activity? Why? Because they don't want to be there by themselves. They want to have you in there, and you have to learn how to stay away and say, no, if you want to sin, if you want to hang around the pig pen, I'm not coming in there with you. Now, what I want to do is I want to help pull you out of there. We must learn how to have a conversation, how to express the right emotion, even though we might disagree, even though we may need to confront. We are not going to touch the other person's authority. We're after conduct. See, in this righteous emotion. We've all done it the wrong way. This blowing up, clamming up is expressed through different ways. Here's some expressions of unrighteous anger. Destructive criticism. complaining, resentment, and watch this one, hurt feelings, and harsh words. They all give way to unrighteous anger. Y'all are so quiet. It's amazing. Could hear a pin drop in here. Let's talk about destructive criticism. You approach someone and you say something like, because there's a problem, there's conflict, they did something, said something, didn't do something, didn't say something. And you say to them, let me tell you what's wrong with you. See, that's the person. That's not solution-oriented. You're there to, you know, grind the axe, okay? Or how about, who do you think you are? Have you ever heard somebody say that? How about this? Who put you in charge? Now, that's an appropriate question if dad is left with the kids. How about this? Someone comes and they talk to you and tell you how terrible you are. And they say, by the way, I'm not the only one that feels this way about you. Lots of others. Boy, that's helpful, isn't it? No, there's a way to give constructive criticism. In other words, you're trying to help someone from your vantage point, from your point of view, not being Mr. Know-it-all, but maybe trying to help them because maybe you had the same problem and you had to work through it before, and you're trying to keep them from having the same result that you had earlier in your life. In other words, you're trying to help people not make the same mistakes and have the same failures that you had because you love them, you care about them. This righteous anger is motivated by love, not spite, not to get even, and not vengeance. Yeah, here's another one, complaining. Complaining. I want to illustrate this for you. So, Allison and I, as you all know, we decided to go to Hawaii to see Luke. He's graduating, and so we were going to go to Hawaii to have a restful, relaxing vacation. Nice time. Which was difficult for me even in the beginning because it costs money to go over there. I mean, I'd have been happy to go to Gonzales for vacation, okay? So we get up at 3 o'clock in the morning so we can catch our 6 o'clock flight so we can get to LAX. Y'all ever heard of LAX? So we can get there about 6:30 because, you know, because the time you lapse, whatever, you know. So we can leave again at 8 o'clock at LAX so we can be in Hawaii at 11 o'clock in the morning and have the rest of the day, and I can enjoy at least some of that room that I paid for that day. So we get to LAX. We get on the plane. We settle in our seats. They close the doors. We're ready to take off, and the pilot comes on the intercom, and he says, everybody needs to get off the plane. He said, this plane is not certified to go over the water. Do they not know where we're going? I'm asking Allison this like she knows. So we get off the plane. They say, no worries. Text, you know, is going to tell you. We're going to leave in about 9:30, just an hour and a half. So 9:30 comes. We ain't lining up. Text, 10 o'clock. 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. That's not over yet. So, I got a problem. Allison recognizes my problem. So, she takes a picture of me in the airport. Do I look like I'm ready to witness to somebody? I'm full of joy. peace. This is a guy upset. Now, I didn't say anything outside. I knew better just to shut my mouth. But on the inside, you can tell what's going on. Jesus said, it's not what goes in the man, it's what comes out of the man that defiles it. You can tell that I'm complaining inside and I'm having this huge struggle. I can't believe this. I'm thinking about that movie with Tom Hanks, you know, Terminal, where he had to live in the airport for months. And here we are, and I got this complaint going on. And so I'm realizing, you know, so I finally got to the point, I don't know what time it was, if it was 2 or 3 o'clock, you know, I wish I could tell you it was 10 o'clock, I was that spiritual, I wasn't. So I get here in the middle of the afternoon, and I said, okay, I got a decision to make. I can either choose to be glad or choose to be mad. And this is not God's way. I know the premise of complaining. It's because you don't like the way God's treating you. I didn't like the way God was treating me. And you know, I have a feeling that God set the whole thing up just to show me what was inside of me. Don't tell all those people on the plane. So I repented. I said, God, I am sorry. Forgive me for complaining. Because, you know, you're the one that orchestrates all this stuff. I don't call the shots, you do. Lord, I'm thankful. Doesn't the Bible say, Mike, and everything give thanks? Does that look thankful? No. Doesn't the Bible say rejoice always? Does that look like rejoicing? No. Are you in a position to help anybody there? No. So I said, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. And guess what God did for me? Show us the next picture there. Huh? Does that not look better? Now, what kind of peeved me about the whole thing was little Miss Sunshine over here. She was just happy the whole time. She was going around like a butterfly meeting all these people. In fact, when we finally got to baggage, she had about 50 people come over and say, Allison, it was so nice to meet you. Look, what is this? Well, on her phone that day at the airport, by the way, it was, okay, so yeah, here we go. So here's the airport. So 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 8:30 by the time we left. Is it okay, though? Sure. And we had a wonderful time. But I learned something about myself. I need to repent a lot sooner. I need to think about complaining when things happen, because life happens. It's just going to happen. Get ready, because it's going to happen. The question is not what happens, but how you're going to respond to what happens. Okay? Here's another problem, resentment. If you allow even good anger, much less bad anger, to go on any length of time, it's not going to be good. And many times, particularly the bad kind, it will turn into resentment. Then you begin, you know, when you resent someone, that just the saying that just sounds terrible. Can you imagine a Christian resenting someone? Stay away. And see, and the whole thing about God is he never does that. He always says, come to me. Even knowing what we've done. I love you. I care about you. I've forgiven you in Christ. And so, now here's another one, okay? This one's a little tougher. It's called hurt feelings. Now the men, they're kind of going to like this part. The women, you probably won't like this part. Hurt feelings I won't say always, but right close to it is a sinful activity almost every time mark it down. Hurt feelings. Have you ever heard someone say, "You hurt my feelings"? You ever heard somebody say that? Can you hurt someone else's feelings? I bet there's a lot of wives here going, "Yeah, you sure can." Let me ask you this question. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever heard somebody say, "You made me get angry"? You made me angry. Can you make somebody get angry? You know what you're saying. You're passing the buck. You're saying that you made me feel this way. You made me respond this way. It's your fault that I feel this way. It's your fault that I made this decision. Well, what scripture is that? That's exactly what Adam said. God says, "What, Adam, what's up here, bud? Huh? That woman you gave me, that's the problem. She's the problem." That's exactly what he said. He's passing the buck. No, if you got hurt feelings or if you chose to exhibit unrighteous anger, it is your fault. And I'm telling you, hurt feelings and the peace of God do not mix. They do not correlate. Hurt feelings is synonymous with inner conflict. Inner conflict is God saying, "Uh-oh, you crossed the line. You need to jump back over. You need to get right with me." Now, where do hurt feelings come from? How does that happen? When you cannot have your feelings hurt unless you first made a determination. Another word to say that is you made a judgment call. Anytime you take upon yourself authority that is not under your jurisdiction, you will get into trouble with God. And you see, what we do is people in our family, in our neighborhood, in our church, in our schools, they do things, say things, they don't do things, they don't say things, and we make a judgment call, well, they should have, or they shouldn't have. You know, have you ever heard of a wife, and she'll say to her husband, maybe, you know, "You walked right by me and you didn't kiss me and you hurt my feelings"? Well, she made a judgment call. Her judgment was, when he walked by, he should have kissed her. He was just thinking about mowing the lawn or whatever. We've all done it, whether you're a man or a woman. I'm just using that as an illustration. We made a judgment call that we did not have the authority or the jurisdiction to make. Now, when you do that, you're going to get hurt feelings. Now, where are the hurt feelings coming from? Now, listen to a few scriptures here. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." Here's what happens. God never gave you the authority to make an unrighteous judgment, just like unrighteous anger. Now, you can't live without judging. Just as you can't live without the emotion of anger, you can't live without judging. You have to judge to live. When you come to a stop sign, what do? You make a judgment. You look to the left, you look to the right. Okay, it's okay to go. You step on the gas. You do this all day long in your life. So righteous judgments, good judgments, are really good. When we make a judgment that's in the best interest of the other person or for ourselves. But when we make an unrighteous judgment, God says, here's what happens. We condemn ourselves. Now, remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So how is it that a Christian can experience condemnation when there is no condemnation in chapter 8 and verse 1 from God? Because chapter 8 and verse 1 of Romans says God will never condemn you. He's judged you not guilty. But what if you disagree with God? There you go. That's why Paul says in chapter 2 that if you judge someone in a way that you shouldn't, you are in disagreement with what God has said, either about that person or about yourself, and you condemn yourself. To condemn yourself means to pronounce yourself guilty. See? So if God has said, for example, that you're not guilty, and you say you are guilty, guess what? You got inner conflict, i.e., hurt feelings. Okay? So what we want to do is we want to be very careful about our judgments. In fact, you just really want to just stay away about it with other people. That's why, you know, when I'm thinking about others or in conversation with them, remember, I'm just asking questions. I'm not making declaratory statements. Do I know everything in their life? Do I know what their motives are? Can I read their mind? Hello? No. Only God can do that. I want to, hands off, Mike. I'm just here to help. Okay? I'm not here to be the Holy Spirit. Now, I want the Holy Spirit to use me. So I'm going to be very careful about making these statements about others on what they should do and what they shouldn't do. You get into trouble. You want to stay away from hurt feelings? Quit judging unrighteously. Now, there's a second tier to this. It's not just what you say about others, and you can say it in your brain, you don't have to say it vocally. It's also what others say and do towards you, right? If someone makes an unrighteous judgment about you that you hear about through the grapevine, or they say it to you directly, and it's not something that's constructive, it's not something that's solution oriented, it's not something that's helpful, and you receive that into your heart, guess what? God, what did God say about you? He said you were, justification means this, you are not guilty. But if you now say you're guilty, and you do say that, if you agree with what this person has just said, if you just receive what they said about you into your heart, and you agree with that now, you're in conflict with God. Just as much as making an unrighteous judgment about someone else, you can't receive an unrighteous judgment that someone directs to you, because you will condemn yourself. Why? What does that mean? You're saying you're guilty. What has God said? You're not guilty. Who wins? Well, you lose every time. And it's just like, has anybody ever taken you to the woodshed? And you go, wait a minute, I didn't even do anything. I didn't even say anything. This other person said, oh, and why is it that I feel bad? Why is it that my feelings are hurt and I'm the one that got took to the woodshed? It's because you received the unrighteous judgments, most likely, of what this person was saying. And you declared yourself guilty when God said you're not guilty. Okay? So in this Christian life, in this leadership role, particularly with fathers, we not only need to teach this, we need to live this, and it takes practice. And that's why God gave us kids. So, what was it, 10,000 steps at the airport? Thank you. It was a lesson, and I'm thankful for the lesson. I needed practice, didn't I? God knew what I needed, so He set it up. He'll do the same for you. In order to do right, we must be right. And we need to talk about that, but we'll have to do that next time. Because I already know what Allison is thinking. It's time. We got enough for today. Next time we're going to talk about, though, how we can express this emotion in a practical way. Okay? So let's pray. Why don't you just talk to the Lord while our heads are bowed about your own life, and if there's anything that you need to ask the Lord to forgive you for, or maybe in the area of anger or judging, resentment, something that God has put his finger on. Listen, 1 John 1:9, he is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your heavenly Father loves you and cares about you, and he wants you to be full of the peace of God, and gladness and joy. Forgiveness is the way to get it. And then making a choice and living differently. And letting God direct you to express your anger of emotion as a dad, as a mom, as a person, in a way that honors him and helps people. That's our prayer today. And as you're praying about that, maybe there's someone who needs to come forward this morning and so we believe this is where God wants us to be in the church, and or maybe we want to ask the Lord to come into our life or be baptized or, you know, whatever it is. I'll be standing right here at the front. If anybody needs to come, you can just stand up, and we'll just wait just a couple minutes to see if anybody needs to stand up and come forward.